Thank you for coming on this potentially snowy night. We're going to turn to Luke chapter 9 tonight. Luke chapter 9, we'll be looking at verses 57 to 62. Adolf Hirschfeld lived 1921 to 2013, long life. He's regarded as the premier orchestral trumpeter in his time. He was first trumpet for the world-class Chicago Symphony for nearly 50 years. I bring him up because of something he said. He said, playing the trumpet has less to do with the mouth than the ear. Does that make sense to you? Less to do with the mouth than the ear. He says, you have to start with a very precise sense of how something should sound. Then instinctively, you modify your lip, your breathing, and the pressure on the horn to obtain that sound. And so that's what he meant. In other words, techniques and rules are not the number one key to playing the trumpet well. It's the ear, so he says. Similarly, being disciples of Christ has less to do with our mouth than it does our ear. Less to do with our mouth than it does our ear, if you go by the definition of disciple. Now, if you're looking into the English, say Webster's Dictionary, it says one who accepts and assists in the spreading the doctrine of another. So that's involving talking a lot as well. But in the lexical dictionary, the Bible dictionary, the definition of disciple is pupil or learner. Pupil or learner. It's all about hearing what the Lord Jesus has to say. Disciples are not disciples because they talk about Christ, but first of all, because they listen to what he teaches. And not only hear, but listen. There is a difference, right? Hear, well, you hear everything, but you listen to a particular thing. You focus on something, and so you're listening to that, and of course, obey him. By definition, I would ask each of us to consider tonight, are you a disciple of Christ, a pupil, a learner, someone who listens to him and obeys him? Or is something in the way? That's my question. Hindered discipleship. I want to consider three hindrances tonight. There are certainly many more than that, but three hindrances to discipleship. First, I'll give you some background. We're at Luke chapter 9. In the first 11 verses, he sent 12 of his disciples. He sent the 12 out to experience ministry in sort of a new way than they had before. He had been conducting himself in the ministry and doing miracles, but now he sent them out with this brand new imparted power to cast out demons and heal the sick and to do miraculous works. And it was an exciting time, obviously, for them. Also in chapter 9, verses 12 to 17, he fed 5,000 on the Galilean hillside up in the north. And then verses 18 to 21, he asked his disciples, who say the people that I am? It's the time when Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ of God. In verses 23 to 26, Jesus gave four prerequisites to being a disciple. A person can be saved and not an obedient disciple, but not a disciple without being saved. Would you agree with that statement? Now, that's not what the Lord said, but I'm sort of thinking through this myself. We're talking about disciple. Can you be a disciple if you're not saved? Well, you could look like a disciple, but no, not really, in the technical sense. You wouldn't be a disciple if you do not know the Lord Jesus. Could you be saved and not be an obedient disciple? Yeah, probably so. We probably have biblical illustration of that. So we'll kind of keep that in mind as we go, because otherwise this could be quite disconcerting. It could be troubling, and so we'll keep those thoughts in mind. In verses 27 to 36, Jesus was transfigured upon the mountain before Peter, James, and John. So this is a busy chapter. 37 to 43, he cast out demons that the disciples could not cast out. And he told them, this kind comes out by prayer and fasting, only by prayer and fasting. In verses 44 to 56, Jesus revealed again that he would be delivered into the hands of sinful men. He taught them that humility is a measure of greatness. Humility is a measure of greatness. That's a message in itself. And he also said there that he that is not against us is for us. And then our text, verses 57 to 62, he had finished his Galilean tour. And where's he going? Well, down to Judea, probably over in Perea, the Transjordan, the east side of the Jordan River some. He's headed down that way. But before he goes, he's going to send out 70 disciples into the areas that he himself would go. 70, send them out by twos. And they would go and preach the gospel of the kingdom. They would tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. All of that's going to happen in chapter 10. So, hindrances to discipleship. Again, our text is chapter 9 of Luke, 57 to 62. How about, we'll just list three. The hindrance of creature comforts. Creature comforts can be a hindrance to our being good, obedient disciples. Verse 57 says, came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. He's a certain man. Matthew's account of this says he was a scribe, a student of the law and the rabbinical tradition, a teacher who was endorsed by the Jewish authorities. He could have been a Pharisee. Some of the scribes were Pharisees. So he could have been. Generally, these are enemies of the Lord, but here's an exception. Here's an exception to the rule, who said unto him, verse 57, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. So he volunteers himself to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, a permanent pupil of Christ. Maybe he's thinking about going out with the 70 and being involved in that, if that's been talked about, which we don't know. But there are no ifs, ands, or buts about it. I will follow you anywhere, he tells the Lord Jesus. What he said sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Lord, I'll follow you anywhere. It sounds good, but the Lord Jesus knows that there's more than meets the ear here. We have to remember who he is. He's God Almighty. He knows everything. He could hear the thoughts of all of the people who were around him. And he knew not only what they said, but he knew their hearts. And whatever he saw in this man's heart caused him to answer the way he did. In verse 58, Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Lord, I'll follow you anywhere. Foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head, he says to him. So Jesus doesn't tell him he can't be a disciple, didn't say you can't be a disciple. He just gave him some information, some facts that might affect his commitment. Jesus had recently taught these prerequisites. Chapter 9 and verse 23, just a couple of verses back, a few verses back. Jesus said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. How many prerequisites do you count? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. How many of you say three? How about four? If any man will. You have to will it so, right? If any man will come after me, if he makes that decision, let him deny himself and take up his cross and then, okay, do it. Get up and follow him. So four things that I have said before and would use tonight in this brief outline pertaining to the prerequisites for discipleship. Will it so, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Christ obviously knew that this man was lacking something. Or he would have said, sure, come on. He gave him information that caused him to rethink. Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. What does his answer have to do with this man's offer? Everything. Literally, everything. Jesus was not a poor beggar by any stretch of the imagination, but to follow him would require giving up creature comforts, right? Obviously. They would give up creature comfort. So that's basically what he's saying. In essence, you don't know what you're committing to. Foxes and birds have more of the world's conveniences than you're going to have if you follow me. This is what he's telling him. Richard Linsky says this man is comparable to Peter in that he spoke without thinking, perhaps. He said too much too fast. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither thou goest? Or whither goest thou? And Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Well, we know that he kind of backed out of that, didn't he? He spoke too quickly, not understanding his own heart. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. So this man who approaches the Lord Jesus, this would-be disciple, he speaks too quickly, obviously. He is also like the seed that fell on stony ground. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up because they had no deepness of earth. So, like the seed that fell on the stony ground, comes up fast, but there's no place for the roots to go. And maybe he's like that, you know, just exciting. One of these emotional decisions, Richard Linsky says. He's like the soldier who sees only the parade, the uniforms, the glittering arms, and cannot see the bloody battle and unmarked graves. It's less cruel to disillusion such a man than to let him rush in and go down in disappointment. Those are Richard Linsky's comments. So this man's, he's talking too fast. He's not thinking this through, and the Lord gives him something to think about. What does he do? Doesn't tell us. But we take from the silence of the Scripture, he didn't follow the Lord. We sort of assume, well, he didn't do it then. As far as we can see, he backed down from his offer. Well, what would be of the four prerequisites to will it so, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him, those four things, which did he lack? Probably denying himself the creature comforts. If he walked away from the Lord because of his comments about foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, if he walked away, it's because of the creature comforts. It can be hard, right? It can be hard to serve the Lord. I'm reading a missionary biography by Darlene Beebler Rose. She was a prisoner of war during World War II, missionary to the East Indies, the islands. And she was captured. She was a newlywed. Her husband was killed. She spent years in prison. Ended up going back. It was amazing. But in her story, she tells of the lack of creature comforts. I mean, spending the night in the jungle floor, and it can be that way following the Lord. We don't know. I've never sacrificed too much for the Lord. Have you? It's never been a great sacrifice. But this man would not deny himself. He wanted the creature comforts. Are you willing to deny yourself? Jesus' path, on that path, you'll follow him. The well-trodden path of life, we follow our own ambitions. On the spiritual path, it's a spiritual journey. And on this, it's a temporal, a worldly experience. on the path of the Lord. It's eternal purpose. Here it's temporary purpose. Heavenly treasure as opposed to material wealth. The kingdom first or me first. There's a choice to be made to deny yourself. Someone would dare to pity Jesus and his disciples. One brother said, "He does not need your pity. Pity yourself rather if you have a home that holds you back when Christ wants you out on the high places of the world." So brothers and sisters, I would ask, which have you chosen? You say, "Well, I didn't really have to make a choice so much." Well, it's time to make a choice. Is it going to be Christ or creature comforts? Will we serve Christ if it gets hard? If our creature comforts are stolen away because you're a Christian and the world doesn't like Christians, are we willing to pay the price? Or do our creature comforts mean that much to us? Secondly, another hindrance to discipleship is earthly responsibilities. Or maybe I could say earthly joys, earthly responsibilities or joys. Verse 59, he said unto another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." Remember again the prerequisites found in 9:23. Have to will it so. That's a deliberate intention or a wish, a desire to follow the Lord. Let him deny himself. Jesus said, "He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." Paul is a great example. He said, "But what things were gained for me, those I count but loss. I count but loss for Christ." So this involves, this denying ourselves involves ignoring the I in life. I will, I want, I think, I feel, I wish, I need. This is tough. Maybe I can't make you think that deeply tonight, but is life about you? Is your life about you? I mean, in reality, I know it shouldn't be, you know, and we should all say, no, it's about the Lord Jesus. But in reality, in our walk, is our life about us or is it about the Lord? In other words, have we denied ourselves? Have we taken up our cross daily? Take up is common among the crucified. They would often carry the cross or the cross beam of the cross to the place of execution. This was a dead man's, a death march, if you will, that Christ was inviting these people to take. Take up your cross daily. A death march. Cross is an instrument for suffering and for death. What do we need? Die? We need to die? You mean physically die? Well, eventually perhaps, but before that, we need to die to sin, right? Die to sin. Romans chapter 6 and verse 11 says, "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Romans 8:13, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify," if you kill the deeds of the body, "ye shall live." So we die to sin. We die to self, which is about the same as denying ourselves. Paul said, "I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily." 1 Corinthians 15:31. I die daily. 1 Corinthians 15 is about the resurrection, talking to the Corinthians. Well, if there's no resurrection, we're all wasting our time, he told them, in essence. But the Corinthians were reason enough. What God had done in their hearts and lives was reason enough for him to die daily. He said, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Galatians 2:20. So we die to sin. We die to ourself. Take up your cross daily and follow me. After the first three steps, you can be a disciple, but you have to get up. You have to go. Have to follow the Lord. Be a pupil. Be an obedient pupil to the Lord. What about this man? This man was already, no doubt, numbered among his followers. Jesus asked him to preach the kingdom in verse 60. He would not have been asked to preach if he hadn't had proper instruction, if he didn't know. And he must have been around so that he would know. And Jesus was about to move on, and he asked his disciple, hey, come on, you follow me, come with me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Now, there's been a lot of debate about exactly what this means. And it really doesn't matter which one you choose, which meaning you choose. His father was old, some say, and this man would soon receive his inheritance. So he'd go back and wait for his father to die. Well, Jesus is getting ready to go forward now. He's headed toward the cross, going back south. This would be his last year of ministry. And it would end at Jerusalem, outside of Jerusalem, on the cross, and then the resurrection and so forth. So there wasn't time to wait. The Lord's work, the plan of redemption was unfolding rather quickly right now, and there's no time for that. Maybe his father was even sick. Maybe he was about to die. Or let's make it even better still, maybe his father was already dead. He just needed to go home and bury him. Let's say for the sake of discussion, he was already dead, and the Jews buried the same day when possible. If not, certainly the next day they would bury their dead. The delay would not have been very long, but it's not the delay that the Lord Jesus is focused on, obviously. Jesus is also looking at this man's heart. He knows what he's thinking. He knows what the problem down in the heart is. Perhaps in this man's words, we can even get a glimpse of his heart. Notice the words, Lord, and me first. Let me first. Lord and me first. Those are the opposite. They cancel one another. If he's Lord, you don't say, let me first, right? He's Lord. He determines what you do. So this man, like the first man, was not willing to deny himself. He had another plan, a responsibility, or or maybe a joy to receive his inheritance. And Jesus taught, if he'll come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. We have to remember, in God's mind, love and hate are compatible. God loves and hates at the same time, and so it's with that understanding that he says that in Luke chapter 14 and verse 26. So we're to hate that which is within us that would keep us from being all that we can be for Christ. That's a mouthful. No, that's a mindful. To hate everything that would keep me from being everything I could possibly be for Christ. To hate it. Jesus said unto him in verse 60, let the dead bury the dead. But go thou and preach the kingdom of God. So, in chapter 10, he sends them out to preach. He sends the 70 out. So this was one of the would-be disciples, apparently. He says, let the dead bury the dead. The first dead is the spiritual dead, the ones that aren't saved. Let them bury the physically dead, he tells him. There's certainly nothing wrong with burying someone's father or even caring for him in his old age. It's not a bad thing he's asking. The Lord told us in 1 Timothy chapter 5, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. It's a good thing to take care of family things, family needs. But he tells this man in verse 60, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. The spiritual dead can bury the physically dead, but they can't preach the kingdom of God. You have an opportunity right here. We have missionaries on the field. Even in our church, some of them have lost parents and family members. We've been privy to that. We understood. Did they always come home? No. No, they didn't always. They can't always come home. It can't happen. Do we think less of our missionaries that they're not home when their parents need them? Do we think less of them? No, because we understand they have a higher calling. There are other family members that can handle a funeral, and I'll be there as soon as I could possibly get there. I want to be with my family, but I can't be there next week. And we understand. An opportunity availed itself for this man that took precedence over him sticking around to bury his father. He could have been a part of something that only 70 people in all of time could boast of. He could have been a preacher of the kingdom when the Lord sent them out here in Luke chapter 10. The point here is not what he said, but what he didn't say, and Christ read in his heart. Jesus taught, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And he wasn't seeking first the kingdom of God, right? We can see that. In Colossians 1, Paul says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, he might have preeminence. And obviously, the Lord didn't have preeminence. A me-first disciple is not a true disciple. It's not an obedient disciple. Someone could ask, well, is he even saved if Christ is not first? Well, we tried to answer that in the beginning. A person can be saved and not a very good disciple, not an obedient disciple, but not a disciple without being saved. There's a third hindrance here, a third man, a hindrance of family and friends. Verse 61, another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. You say, well, that wouldn't take long. Another ready to be follower, but let me. Notice the words again, Lord and me first. So again, this disciple had something standing between him and a total commitment right now for Christ. He wanted to go bid farewell to them that were at home in his house. Who would that be? Family? Friends at best? Maybe? Friends? Noble, but I guess the Lord knew perhaps that he wouldn't be able to withstand the pressure that they put on him to maybe fall away from Christ and stay with them. No total commitment here. Jesus said unto him, verse 62, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So there's a little analogy here. Plowing. You think of plowing behind oxen, or in our case, perhaps years ago, a mule. I had time to do that once. I plowed behind a mule, and my uncle, a little bit short guy, he said, you have to do this and do that. And he said, I want you to set your eyes across there. See that tree? I said, yeah, I see it. He said, don't take your eyes off the tree. And he told me exactly how to do it. And the reason he told me to keep my eyes on the tree is because if I take my eyes off the tree, I might allow the mule to go in the wrong way, and then everybody would know it. How would they know it? A crooked furrow. They would know. And so the Lord's using that little analogy here. When you plow, you never look back because everybody will know it. The analogy is to represent a disciple looking back to his past life. He won't be going in the direction. He won't be following the path of the Lord if he's looking backwards. You can't learn to plow looking backwards. The Greek verbs here even add some meaning. Putting his hand to the plow is aorist tense. Suggests that he was, you know, for the first time, taking hold of the plow. The word looking back, the words looking back, present participle, suggests that it's not an occasional glance to the rear. This guy's plowing looking backwards. So it's an ongoing thing. The point has nothing to do with what he's looking at. The Lord's point is that you can't plow looking backwards. You can't be my disciple looking back here. Lot's wife left Sodom. She looked back. What does that mean? A backward glance. Did she want to be part of that? Wait a minute. It's hellfire and brimstone. Did she want to be there? She looked longingly back to the life of the past. She liked what she had while she was there. And so she looked back to those things. And it wasn't the looking back. It wasn't turning around and looking. It was what was happening in here was the problem. That was the problem. So this man, he's not fit for the kingdom of God. Whatever turns his head is not the issue. The result is always the same. Though, when someone has a heart that looks back and longs for the past and longs for what's already past and behind, they're not fit. Can I say for service? Now, is a person saved who looks back? Could almost argue it the other way, but we've already said a person can be saved and not a good disciple. A disciple who's longing, who's got his mind in the wrong place. Yeah, that could happen, we know. But a disciple is not a disciple unless he's saved. You might be saved and not a good disciple, but you won't be a disciple unless you're saved. We said. Paul was a great example of how it ought to be with us. Brethren, he said, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:13 and 14. So in a day in which so many claim to be Christians, there sure seem to be few disciples, don't there? If you define disciple by Christ's definition, what is that? Four things? To will it so, to deny yourself, to take up your cross, be willing to die to what? To sin, to self, and then get up and go. Follow him. We've seen three disciples who willed it so, but could not get past the second prerequisite, the second step. They couldn't deny themselves. Many have opted out of being disciples, good disciples, and I'll call them Christians. They've opted out of being disciples of Christ. Pupils, learners, those who listen to what he says and obey, and they've opted out because of creature comforts. They've opted out because of earthly responsibilities or joys. And they've opted out because of love for family and friends and a way of life they don't want to let go of, they don't want to leave, when God says, I want you to do this. I want us to be good disciples. I want everybody at Corinth Baptist Church to be a good disciple. But there are a lot of hindrances. We just looked at three tonight. A lot of things can get in the way. We're very distracted people in 2023. Very distracted. We've got lots of things to be distracted by. Oh, how I know. But I'll tell you this, there's nothing more important than that you and that I live our lives according to the dictates of the Holy Spirit. And we do with our lives what God has gifted us and called us to do. And it is amazing to me how few people understand how they're gifted and they don't know what they're called to do. I would say shame on us in that case. It's not the Lord's fault. It's our fault. What does God want you to do? It may not be a missionary or a pastor or a teacher or any of those things, but God has given you something to do in the body of Christ, and He's gifted you to do that. We need to get busy. We ought to all be good disciples of our Lord Jesus. He's worthy. He alone is worthy. The song says, "It will be worth it all when we see Jesus." You won't give up more than He gives. There's no way that you're going to outgive God. You're not going to let go of anything and live to be sorry for it. He's good. He's God. He's given us life. He's given us opportunities. Lots of opportunities. And we need to be disciples of our Lord. We need to learn from Him, and we need to be obedient to His word and listen to His calling. I pray the Lord will help us. Let's be good disciples. Shall we pray? Father, I thank You for this challenge from Your word. Simple, Lord, but we need it. I need it. Father, I pray that I'll not make any excuse and I'll not be hindered, Lord, by creature comforts or family or responsibility or joys or looking back to the way it could have been or should have been or was. I pray that I'll keep my eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus, that I'll answer His call, whatever, whenever it might be, and Lord, I'll be obedient to His word. I'll exercise my gift that others might know Christ as well and that the body of Christ might be edified. Father, I thank You. We thank You for what You'll do as we surrender ourselves wholly. In Jesus' name, amen.